the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is, for many of us who may have not noticed, but today is a feast in the church, and that's why we're singing in the festive tune. And as we heard in the Synaxarium and also in the readings, that today we celebrate the glorious feast of the Annunciation. And this is when the Archangel Gabriel came to announce to St. Mary her conception by the Holy Spirit of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And actually, if you look at this feast, the feast is on the 29th, and if we may have maybe realized in the Synaxar when I was reading it, the church on every 29th of the month celebrates three feasts. We celebrate the Annunciation. What else? The Nativity and the Resurrection. And if you notice in the Synaxar, the church tradition teaches us that the actual resurrection as well happened on the same day. And that's why every 29th of every Coptic month, we celebrate these three feasts. But today, it's the actual feast of the Annunciation. And that's why actually we're supposed to read what gospel today if we were going to follow the Lenten calendar. The Samaritan woman, very good. Everybody loves the Samaritan woman. So unfortunately, we're not going to read it this year. But you can read it at home. Everybody, when you go home, you can read it. But if you look at this Feast of the Annunciation, it takes precedence over any day that happens. And it's one of the major feasts in the church. And if it fell during the actual week, like Monday through Friday, we would not fast by, you know, abstinence. We will still fast, but we won't fast by abstinence. So although it's a feast, we're still fasting, but we're not, you know, breaking our fast for it. But it's a joyous feast all the more. It's a feast in which we all celebrate the announcement of the fulfillment of time. St. Paul says to his letter to the Galatians, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law." So this was the moment that the world has been waiting for, that all of creation has been waiting for. And also Christ told his disciples, he told them, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see and hear the things that you hear." So there are many prophets before him, that Christ, that were waiting to see this day and to see this day come. So it's a time for rejoicing, not for us now only, but also for all ages. It's a time for rejoicing. And that's why today I'd like to speak a little bit about happiness and rejoicing. What's the differences? And am I experiencing joy or am I just pursuing happiness? In the Declaration of Independence, it says something very nice in the, you know, beginning part of the Declaration. It says, and of course, as we know, this is when we declared our independence from England in 1776. And the Congress in the United States had this to say in the beginning. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident," meaning these things that were, they're obvious to them, "that all men are created equal," that all men are equal, "and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So they believe that, you know, God created us with these rights to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But unfortunately, some people use this idea of the pursuit of happiness to be whatever I feel is necessary for this, for me to be fulfilled and for me to be happy. So happiness doesn't become, it becomes the goal. I do whatever I need to do, regardless of how I get there. Somebody, you know, may say, okay, I need to feel happy, so I'll use drugs or alcohol. Some people need say that I need to feel, have this need to feel this exhilarating and excitement, so I might gamble. Somebody might feel that I need to fulfill my bodily pleasures, so I eat as much as I want and fulfill any kind of sexual pleasure. So what is it that defines my happiness? And am I just pursuing this desire to be happy, or is it true joy. And some people pursue wealth as a goal, regardless of the means as well. Like I might cheat on my taxes, might scam the people that work with me, might cheat somebody, lie, and steal from other people, all to gain this wealth that I have put as my goal. But the Bible teaches us that actually pursuing this type of happiness is actually not happiness at all. Solomon the Wise said in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, he says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." So he who loves pleasure is a poor man. And actually, he doesn't speak this, you know, because God revealed this to him and, you know, he was just wise, but he says this out of experience. Bear with me, I'm going to read a few verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. We can get an idea of who Solomon was and how he lived his life and see what the conclusion that he came up with. He begins in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and he says to us that he told himself to enjoy the pleasures that the world has to offer. And he says, "I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, with guiding my heart while guiding my heart with wisdom." So he told himself that I'm going to gratify myself with wine and the pleasures, and also guide my heart with wisdom. So he wanted he wanted both worlds. He wanted to be wise and to be guided with wisdom, and he wanted to live the pleasures of the life of that this world has to offer. And many of us feel this way. Many of us feel, okay, I want to, you know, live a godly and righteous life, but I also won't be so bad if I indulge in the luxuries of life. So he continues in this chapter, and we can get an idea of how he lived. He says, "I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water to grow the trees of the grove." So he had all the possessions. He had houses, he had gardens, you know, anything that was pleasing to his eye, he built and he acquired for himself. Then he says, "I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces." So he acquired, you know, collectible items, money from different nations around him. He had male and female servants. So he had all of these luxuries of life. And he continues, "I acquired male and female singers and delights of the songs of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kind." So he gave himself into pleasure of the ear. So whatever he, you know, liked to listen to, he would listen to. And we notice here that this is listed among the pleasures of life that he experienced. But I want to say for all of us that we should be selective in what we hear. We should recognize the influence that music does to our life. I'll tell you a story real quickly. Before I was a priest, I was doing a residency in pharmacy for a year, and I was working in the pharmacy. And I had a gentleman who was one of my technicians who was helping me there who liked to listen to rap music. We got into discussing it, and, you know, I was telling him, you know, that just the beat by itself, you know, makes one, you know, kind of do movements that maybe look a little funny if you exclude the music. So, you know, we went back and forth, and it so happens that day he wanted a ride home. So I gave him a ride home, and as we're, you know, driving down the street, a car pulls up to us with, you know, the bass booming and everybody, you know, and you look in the car and the people are bouncing up and down, some of them out the window. And I told him, "Look over there to the right and exclude the music. What would you say of those people that were that are in the car if they were doing that without any music?" He said, "I think they're crazy." I was like, "I rest my case." So sometimes the music that we listen to influences us in a way that we may not realize. The foul language that's in it, the beat that's in it, it's excitatory. So we need to be cautious and selective of what we listen to. I'm not saying, you know, that there's nothing else but church hymns, although that would be nice, but that's not the only thing that's out there. You know, you have different classical musics and musics that type of music that's soothing. So let's be selective in what music that we listen to. And I urge the parents to, keep a watch over your kids and what they listen to. So he delighted himself with musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And here he put here specifically that his wisdom remained with him. And we remember that God is the one that gave him this wisdom. But God chose not to take this wisdom from him because he felt that it would be for his benefit. And we'll see what happens. Whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. So he did whatever his heart desired to make him feel happy. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands have done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So all these things that he had acquired, after he lived his life, he came and said, it's as grasping for the wind. And they say that Ecclesiastes was written towards the end of his life. And you know, as we know from his story, he had many wives, and his wives turned him from the worship of the Lord. Of course, this saddened the Lord. But some people say that this book of Ecclesiastes was his repentance, where he realized that all the things of this world weren't satisfying. All of them were grasping for the wind and unprofitable under the sun. So in my life, am I pursuing this kind of happiness? If you are, today is a good day to reconsider. Am I pursuing happiness, or do I want true joy? So what's joy? The Bible tells us that joy is the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy. So it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also can consider a couple of verses that can give us an idea of what the Bible thinks of joy. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. And also, thou hast turned my mourning into joy for me. Thou hast rent off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. So we can see from these verses that joy is something a little bit more different than happiness. Joy is actually the state of being in communion with God. The state of being in communion with God. Some people ask, when I go to heaven, am I going to be happy? If you go to heaven, you will be happy. Because that is the state of being in communion with God. So, and also our Lord spoke to his disciples about this untouchable joy. He says to them, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. So this part he told them before he went to his crucifixion. And he told them, you know, you're going to mourn, but you will soon rejoice. And the joy that I will, you know, that you will experience, no one will take away from you. So this joy that Christ is offering to the disciples and telling them about is a joy that they can experience regardless of their external circumstances. Regardless of the things that happen around them. Regardless if Saint Stephen is being stoned, he can still rejoice. He can still look up to heaven and rejoice. So the difference between happiness and joy is, one, happiness is temporal, is very temporary. And that's why we saw in the life of Solomon that he needed all of these things and to try to make himself feel fulfilled, but he wasn't. But eternal joy is complete and it is constant. Happiness is also dependent on external circumstances. I might be happy because I get a new car. I might be happy because I got a good grade. But, you know, I'm not happy that I got a good grade in the fifth grade now. And that's long gone and I forgot about it. So it's determined on our circumstances that we live. But joy, however, is an internal state of happiness. So can you have happiness and joy together? Yes, they're not mutually exclusive. It's not one or the other. But you can have them both. But the happiness that's from external circumstances will fade. But what will not fade is the joy that God has given us. And this joy is the forgiveness of sin. This joy is salvation. This joy is the repentance, where I have a road to come back. This joy is that the gates of paradise have been opened to me once more. This is the joy that doesn't fade regardless of external, or, you know, despite external circumstances. So how do I tell if I am just living this happy life or searching for, or pursuing happiness, or do I really have joy? A good test is trials. When we enter trials into our life, does my life turn upside down and I lose my joy, or do I still have this joy? And we can learn a couple of quick things from St. Paul about how to remain joyful among the trials. And just because, I want to point out, just because we're a joy, it doesn't negate the fact that we're insensitive to some external circumstances. So because maybe I mourn, it doesn't mean that I don't have joy. No. But does this external circumstance remove this joy of salvation and love that God has given us or not? So St. Paul tells us a couple of things to help us learn how to be joyful even amongst the sufferings and trials of the world. He says in the book of Romans chapter 8, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So knowing that all things in my life work for good, the trials are made into something good. There's something that God wants to let me learn from this experience. And as we know, Joseph, who had the son of Jacob, had a dream that his brothers would bow to him and his parents. And this was something he felt was from God. But when he was in prison or in the bottom of the pit, we don't hear that he was like, "God, if this, you know, this vision that I had, this is not what I had in mind. He told me that my parents and my siblings would bow to me." But we don't hear of him complaining and rebelling against God and questioning his existence. But no, he submits to the will of God, knowing that all things work to good to those who love him. So this verse tells us that all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things except, or he doesn't say some things work, but he says all things. So the person who has joy in their life realizes and submits to God's leadership, where God will lead his life and he will follow. And as he leads, he accepts things with thanksgiving. As we say, we thank you for every condition, concerning every condition, and in every condition, for every condition. Also, St. Paul tells us that we are very precious in the Lord's sight. Also in Romans 8, he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." So we are very precious to him that he didn't hold the most precious thing to him, God the Father. The most precious thing was his son. All of us, our children, are the apple of our eye, and they're the most precious thing. But God didn't, you know, keep his son from us. But he gave us his son, and he also gave us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So he gave us his son and also of himself. So we're very precious in his sight. And this is something that would bring me joy and happiness, knowing that God has done this for me, regardless of the state that I'm in. Yes, we're all sinners, but he loved us despite our sin. And because he loves us, he doesn't want us to remain in the sinful path. Also, he says in the same chapter, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God." He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So many of us think of this verse to mean that nothing can separate me from loving God. But you might say, wait a minute, I know many people who loved God and turned from this. But actually this verse doesn't mean our love to God, but it means His love to us. Nothing can separate God from loving us, because we can change, but His love is unconditional, and His love is beyond all understanding. So nothing can stop the love that God has for us, that even while we are sinners, He loves us. So what am I after? Am I after the pursuit of happiness, or am I after this experience in divine communion with God, in which I will have this fulfilling joy present in my life at all times, and it will be radiant in my life? And how can I learn to rejoice in the midst of the difficult times in life? Is to realize that all things work for good to those who love God. We are very precious in His sight, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.